We are going to hear from a dear friend of Pastor Maggie and I and of this church. I pray that you'll open the ears of your heart. Ask the Lord to speak to you this morning in the Word. Michelle has, from the time that she first came to Faith Harvest and then as they moved away to South Dakota, we have always come at the Scripture sometimes slightly differently. And we've compared notes on things, many times been right in sync, sometimes had to work to come together into sync. But this one thing has stood out above it all. And this is, I think, such a qualification and such a testimony. A woman that I know loves the Lord with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who loves the Word of God. And it's so evident. And so I ask Michelle, I don't know the title. She will tell you if there's a title, but I know it's supposed to be a word of encouragement in a time of persecution. So come and encourage us because we're going to need it. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. And I don't think I have to say I'm so happy to be here and see you all. South Dakota ain't feeling like home yet. There's a lot of wonderful people there, but it's just don't have that home thing yet. I would like to open a prayer. That's okay. Heavenly Father, I just thank you with all my heart, Lord, to be able to share this word with your people here who I love, who you love. And Lord, I thank you that as your word says, you give us eyes to see, you give us ears to hear, and you give us hearts to understand. And I just pray, Lord, that this word would strengthen and encourage and just bless the hearts and minds of your people. Just to stand, Lord, to stand and shine in the darkness and in the days to come. And I just thank you, Lord, for all your gifts to us by your Holy Spirit, by your word, by your blood. Amen. So I guess it doesn't really have a title, but I can say that there's a forgotten blessing of God that the Lord would like us to remember. Mostly it's the Church of America who has forgotten this blessing. And some people even reject it, but the Lord would have us to remember and to receive it. And that blessing is found in Matthew 5:10-12. And it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So the Lord has been speaking to me a lot lately about, you know, how that in this world he said we would have tribulation. Not only did he say we would have it, he said we are appointed to tribulation. And if you're not familiar with that fact, you can find it in 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4. He told us straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And it's like the pressure of going in, like the word says, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And I know this isn't a popular topic. And it, like I said, it's like most the church in America has forgotten it and they don't consider it a blessing to be persecuted or to suffer anything. But the Lord truly wants us to remember and to receive this because it's just a blessing. But in looking at these things lately, I came across a scripture, in James 5:10, it says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction and of patience. And when I came across that, it kind of jumped off the page to me. I was like, wow, in all my years of study, I have never literally looked at the prophets like as an example of suffering. And I thought, you know, I just felt so led to do that. And of course I was like, well, we got to look at Elijah. We got to look at Amos. And the Lord was like, Peter. I was like, okay. But anyways, I really want to share with you, concerning, like the word says, taking them for an example. Cause what I saw was so beautiful. Like every time I've gotten into this study, I just cry for the goodness of God because he's so merciful to us. He's so amazing. But concerning Peter, that's who I wanted to look at for starters. It says in Luke 22:31-34, The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, which, you know, Peter's name was Simon. When the Lord says your name twice and he says, behold, it has to be important. And the words that followed were, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And Peter said to the Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, or the cock shall not crow this day before that you shall thrice or three times deny that you know me. So the one thing the Lord was showing me here is that Peter, he was like, I am ready. I am ready to go to jail. I am ready to die for you. But I mean, he thought he was. He really believed he was, but he wasn't. And so on that note, as we head into darker days, because you know the end of the story, Peter went out and he wept because he did deny the Lord three times. And so as we go into darker days, you know, we need to really ask the Lord to prepare us. Because we, like he said, we can do nothing of our own selves. We do not have no power whatsoever. It's all by his Holy Spirit. And we need to seek to be prepared because the word tells us that his wife has made herself ready. She's prepared. So, you know, that we need to do that. But anyways, on Peter. So we know that Peter, he was at the sepulcher, you know, after the Lord rose. He was at the ascension when the Lord ascended back up. He was in the upper room with all the disciples on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. He's the one that called for Judas Iscariot's replacement. He was the first one to preach after the Holy Spirit fell on that day. And he was also the one that dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, who, if you know the story, lied. And the Lord literally struck them dead. So the Lord does not like lies. And I think he just wanted to, you know, show the church he's real serious about his holiness and about his commandments to us. Anyway, so, and then Peter, he also, like, when he would just, by his shadow, people would be healed. So Peter's my favorite. I know most people like Paul. I like Peter because he's kind of goofy like me. But anyway. But because he's always powerful, just very, very powerful and so bold, you know. But the Lord showed me in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, and this is after Peter had been preaching. He'd been, you know, the sick had been being healed. He was definitely converted, strengthening his brethren. It says in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, because the question is, was he perfect? Because sometimes we think, these people are perfect. They're not like us. But literally, you're no different. I'm no different. We're just like them. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. But it says in that Galatians 2, 11 through 14, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So we can see by this, if he's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, and he was to be blamed, it's pretty concrete, he wasn't perfect. But he did follow Jesus. Yeah. And then the Lord told him in John chapter 21, verse 18 through 19, the Lord said to him, when you were young, you girded yourself, you walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And Peter did follow him all the way to the end. But it's interesting to me that when the Lord is showing him by what death he will glorify him, I don't know about you guys, but when I think about death, I don't find any anything glorious in it, but the Lord does in, you know, this situation. And the Lord did say in Matthew 10:38-39, he that takes not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And I thought it was interesting on the fact that Peter did follow the Lord, and I know he heard those words of Jesus. In Mark 10:28-30, Peter says to the Lord, lo, we have left all, and we have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold, now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So we know that Peter really understood suffering, and I know that because in Acts 5:40-41, it tells us when they had called the apostles and Peter was in this group of apostles and they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So in order to be able to rejoice that you just got beat, he had to understand. And it's like the Lord would have us to understand this is like a privilege. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4-5, it says, we glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token, or it's like an obvious sign, of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. It's like anybody who follows the Lord and does righteousness, especially like it says in the last days, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we're never suffering persecution, if we're never being ridiculed, we're never being mocked, teased, something, then we need to step up our godliness. You know, we need to step up speaking the truth, because it is the testimony, like John said, I am John, your brother, your companion in tribulation, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's the word of God, you know, that brings this trouble to us. But again, it is a blessing. It is a blessing. Okay, so, and then the Lord showed me this about Peter too, which, I think you mentioned something last Sunday. I watch the service every Sunday after our service. But you had mentioned something that about a suffering of someone. I don't remember who it was, but it was the same thing I was looking at with Peter, because it says in Acts 12:2-3, it says, he, that being Herod, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So I don't know how the Lord did it, but he showed me. Because Peter and James and John, they were always together. They were the three that the Lord always took apart from the rest. They were at the Transfiguration. They were at the Mount of, they were the ones at the Mount of Olives that said, what is the sign of your coming? He took them with him to Gethsemane before he was crucified. So these three, they had to have, you know, a very intimate relationship, not just with the Lord, but with each other. And so if you can imagine Peter, he just lost his friend. You know, someone that he loved very much. He was very close to. And not only did he lose his friend, but his friend's brother, he could feel his sorrow. I mean, if you have a good friend and that friend loses someone they love very much, you feel their sorrow. So he had the sorrow of losing his brother. And yes, we know we all go, you know, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, but it doesn't mean that we don't miss people, you know. So he had these two sorrows, and the Lord had told him, you know, by what death he would glorify God. And so at this time when he's being arrested, the Lord did show me in Acts 12, 11-13, Peter was ready to die. He was there. He was like, okay, this is it. And the reason I know this is because it says, and when Peter was come to himself, this angel came and he's like, Peter, gird yourself, get up, come on. And so he's following this angel, and they go out the gate, And Peter, he thinks it's a vision or a dream or something. He doesn't think it's real. But here it says, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So it's like Peter was ready. And when he realized, oh, this ain't it. This is not my time. This is not my time to die. And it's funny because considering James had just been killed and he was in prison ready to go, he could have just ran at that point. He could have just took off. He could have forsook the Lord. He could have went to where there's better comforts and something different than the crucifixion that he was walking into. But he didn't. He went right back to the battle. He went right back to the house of faith. And I think it's amazing. But the thing that blessed me so much about Peter is that it's like the Lord, I didn't see Peter. I see the Lord, that the Lord prepared him. The Lord foretold him. It wasn't like he just walked into this blindly. He knew where he was going. The Lord took him, was with him. And I just thought that was beautiful because you all know Peter was crucified on a cross, just like the Lord at the time of Nero. And then, again, I tried to go back to the Old Testament prophets, but nope, we went into Paul. And, you know, Paul, he says in the scriptures, he profited above all the Jews in his religion. He was the most zealous Jew. And it says in Philippians 3, 5 through 10, he tells us of his own self. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, he was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung. Or if some of you don't know what that means, it's... Never mind, everybody knows. Okay. that I may win Christ, okay? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So we can see in Paul, even he knew this partaking of Christ's sufferings. It's not an option. It's the way. When Jesus says, follow me, that's the way you have to walk. And that's why Jesus said, count the cost. You know, who goes to war without sitting down first? Count the cost. See if you have what you need to make it, or you're going to build a tower. Make sure you have everything you need to build. And of course, the key in the way of God is we don't do it. He does. But we have to trust him. We have to know him. And I love that, you know, Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, because that is the power that works in us, by which we can overcome and we can follow Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, and I did find that the people of God who walked in much suffering and persecution, they knew this little secret that probably many in America don't actually know or have experienced. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, it says, or Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So he's saying there is a presence of the Lord that rests on us whenever we are involved in persecution or tribulation for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I found it interesting in 1 Peter 4:14, Peter also had the same thing in the scriptures. He said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, or blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So we can be sure that anything we would go through when it comes to any kind of persecution or tribulation for his name's sake, his presence, it will rest upon us. You know, he will be with us. He will get us through whatever we need to go through. In Philippians 3:11-12, Paul tells us by the words of his own mouth that he's not perfect. He said, you know, it's not as though I've already attained, either we're already perfect, but I follow after. And that's what we need to do too. You know, don't look at the imperfections, look at the perfection who is Jesus. Okay. If that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Okay. And we all know Paul, he persecuted the church. He was there when Stephen was martyred. But after his conversion and the Lord had appeared to him, he was sending Ananias to go speak to Paul. And Ananias, he wasn't too enthused about that. He said, Lord, and this is Acts 9:13-16. Anybody doesn't know? He said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So I realized, wow, not only did the Lord tell Peter, hey, you're going to be crucified, you know, for my glory, but he told Paul. He said, I'm going to show him what things he's going to suffer. And a lot of times when we think about, if we read the word of God where it talks about, oh, the beast, you know, he makes war against the saints. If you don't take the mark, you can't buy and sell. And oh, then there's this time where if you don't take that mark, they're going to say you should be killed. But when you look at those things, the Lord, he's not going to take you someplace he doesn't prepare you to go. But he's also not going to force you to prepare. You know what I'm saying? You have to seek the Lord to be prepared. Anywho, so we don't walk blindly, no matter what we're walking into. God is good, and he cares for us. Like, every hair of our head is numbered. He's not looking to lose us. You know, he's looking to take us where we're going, to rule and reign with him. And he does definitely show us things to come as we need. That's one thing I've always been thankful. The Lord has many times showed me something that was a sad thing in my life, but I was glad because it kept me from being shaken. I'm a very weak person, so the Lord has to, you know, sometimes do a little extra for me because I'm very, you know, whatever. Anyway, so, and I want to show you about Paul because, like, he knew what his end was going to be, and he followed the Lord. But I found these very beautiful mercies of God along the way. In Acts 20:22, Paul says, now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. But when he said this, but in that next couple verses in 25, he says to the saints, he says, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So he knows he's going to his end. He knows he's not going to see his brethren anymore there. But he doesn't, when he says, I don't know the things that are going to befall me there, he doesn't mean, he doesn't know if he's going to be crucified or not, because he knows that's coming, but he just don't know the details. So the fact that he mentioned that, I don't know the things that will befall me there, maybe it was just a little bit on his mind, you know? And I find that the Lord gives him relief in this. But if we go on to the next chapter, Acts 21:11, and it talks about the prophet Agabus, and he came to the saints, and he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet, and he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And of course, he told the saints, I'm not going to see you anymore. I'm going, you know, as the Lord would have me go. And so they're weeping, and they're crying, and upset, and they're begging him, don't go. And then in verse 13 of that same chapter, Paul says, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? For I am ready. He said, I am ready, not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he knew he was going to die. He just didn't know the little details, like exactly what's going to happen. But I find it interesting how the Lord, you know, for a man to stand and say, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die. You know, Peter thought he was ready. The Lord told him, you're not. And so I find with Paul also in this place in his life, because after this, he does go into captivity. In Acts 23:11, it says, the night following, this is after he's in captivity. The Lord stood by him. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul. Isn't that funny? He's on his way to crucifixion. The Lord says, be of good cheer. Okay, the Lord, I love the Lord. Okay, he says, for you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. So the Lord, because he had those questions, like, I don't know exactly what's going to go down. I know I'm going to, but the Lord, he's like, no, wait, we're not ready yet. You know, I don't think Paul was ready, because if he was, then we would be at that point in Paul's story. But the Lord's like, no, you're going to go witness of me in Rome also. And this is the beauty of it, because each of us are different. You know, some people, like I said, I'm very weak. So I know the Lord knows us all, each of our hearts, and he knows what you need. He knows what you need. We're all different, and he knows us. And so what happened with Paul I found so beautiful. In Acts 24:23, it says, Felix commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. There is nothing in the body of Christ, aside from God himself, than the brethren. Fellowship, you know, fellowship, prayer, the word, it strengthens you. So I find this just wonderful. What a blessing to be in that spot. And the Lord's opened a door to where your brethren can come to you and refresh you, you know, and share in that fellowship. But it gets better. In Acts 27:3, a little later, a centurion, Julius, in Italy, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. So at first they could come. Now he can go. I mean, how much better does this get? And then in Acts 28:16, it says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It's like, no matter what we're going through, God knows what we need, and he won't fail us, no matter where we're at. Amen. I just thought that was so beautiful that the Lord opened those doors of refreshing for him on his way. Anyways, and then, you know, the word goes on to tell us, it gets another whole 2 years. He's got another 2 years. He dwells in his own hired house, his own rented house. He received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And that's the other thing I've seen in this, looking at the people who have spoken in the name of the Lord. It's like God's always in control. There is nothing out of his control. And we know Paul was crucified. Actually, at the same time as Peter was, when Nero was ruling. And yeah, but again, I didn't see, when I'm looking at Paul, I'm not seeing Paul, I'm seeing the Lord. I'm seeing that he prepared him. He was there through everything. He was in absolute control. And then you can't skip Stephen, because, you know, he's Stephen. But in Acts 6:8-10, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And it's like, when you speak the truth, you can't, it's the truth. And so they couldn't get the better of him. So they had to raise up false witnesses. They had to raise up, you know, someone to lie. Because Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and he was righteous. He followed the Lord. He lived Jesus. But anyways, they're all sitting in the council after he's in court. And it says in Acts 6:15, it says, and all that sat in the council, or you could say in the court, looking steadfastly on him, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And when I read that, I realized, just like Paul said, you know, in these distresses, these persecutions, the Spirit of God rests upon me, just like Peter. You know, the Spirit of glory and of God, it rests upon me. And so here we see his face, it's because the Spirit of God and glory was resting upon Stephen. So it's just so encouraging to me to know, you know, if I ever have to walk through a situation like that, I know the Lord's going to be right there with me too, giving me what I need. And I know the end of the story, so that joy. But anyway, my question I had to ask again, was Stephen perfect? You know, I mean, Scripture gives us all answers, but there's not much written about Stephen. He seemed perfect. But then, when I was thinking on that, the Lord brought it to my mind, like Elijah, he prayed that it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and we're told Elijah was a man of like passions just like us. It means he walked in the flesh just like us. He had that same war in his flesh going on just like we do. So Stephen couldn't have been perfect because the word says all men have sinned. So he wasn't perfect either. But just like Stephen, you know, we can, all of us, we do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that is that power that raised Christ from the dead that dwells in us, like they tell us. Anyway, so I wanted to talk about his demise, though, because his is literally written with some detail. And I saw something, I just thought was amazing. So he was in the court, he was speaking some historical facts, and he also rebuked them in the court, which they did not like. And it says in Acts 7:54-60, when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, which later became Paul. Okay, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Those are almost verbatim the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because he said, you know, Father, receive my spirit. And he also said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. So we see Stephen followed the Lord all the way to the very end. And the beautiful thing the Lord showed me that I never saw before was that he was standing. Because the Lord, he sits, you know, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He sits on the throne. So it's like, well, I found a scripture that just really spoke to me concerning the fact that the Lord was standing at this time in Stephen's life. And that is Psalms 12:5. You may be familiar with it because it's the one that tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But I never really saw the beginning part, which says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. And I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him, or whoever's coming against you. And obviously Stephen had some people coming against him right then. So the Lord arose, and precious in the sight of the Lord was his death. So I just, the Lord's mercy and goodness, I know that his ways are not our ways. I mean, we think about, I know nobody wants to suffer. None of us want to suffer. We don't like it, but we just got to get this, remember this blessing, because it's a privilege. It's a blessing and it's great reward, great reward. And I'm sorry, but we can't skip Job. Not on this one. Well, and I'm just going to whiz through Job because we all know the story mostly. So Job was perfect and he was upright. Okay. He was morally, a moral man, lived morally. He was right before the Lord. Okay. He was one that feared God and he eschewed evil. And God said, there are none like him in the earth. Okay. And everything that happened to Job, it was because God was boasting about him. Have you seen my servant? He's great. You know, and the enemy, Satan, he's like, you know, if you just take away your little hedge, you know, let me have a go at him. He's not going to like you anymore. He'll curse you. And the Lord was like, his exact words in Job 1 verse 12, he says, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So I love this because it shows God is in control. And it's like, so Satan, of course, he ransacked the man. House is gone, cattle gone, children gone. He took it all, everything, every little shred, because that's our enemy. And then he goes back, and it says in the word, it says, still, he keeps his integrity. Job did not sin. He kept his integrity. He kept his trust in the Lord. So the devil goes back. Job 2, verse 5, he says, well, put forth now your hand, touch his bone and his flesh. And he will curse you to your face. And the Lord's like, he's in your hand, but you may not take his life. So he's like, go ahead, touch his body, but you may not take his life. So a lot of times, you know, we might think a lot of people fear death. But it's like we don't have to fear death ever. Because if we believe what the word of God says, it says like we have eternal life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, it's his promise. And if his promises ain't true and he's not real, then who cares anyway, right? We're all going to die. I mean, if we're going to die anyway, why not glorify God? Why not have peace with that? If I had to choose, oh, let's see, do I want to die of cancer or would I rather be a martyr? Well, I'd rather be a martyr, you know, as I preached to that last breath. Anyway, so when Job went through this, and I find that Job, to me, of everything I've heard in this lifetime and read in the Word, he was one of two people that suffered the most. I think the stuff he went through is crazy. Because not only, you know, did he deal with the body pains, he had the boils and the sores and he lost everything. But his friends, he didn't get no comfort from his friends. You know, and it was like he didn't even hear from God till at the very end, you know. That had to be hard. I mean, he had, like when it talks about patience, you know, he had to have great patience. But anyways, it's like in these things, we look at these people, God don't change. He'll be the same for us too. Amen. And then in that scripture that we first started with, James 5:10-11, when it says, take my brethren, the prophets who spoke it in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy or blessed, which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and you've seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is the other one. Of all the people in this earth, of all the suffering, the Lord, he suffered most. The Bible tells us he was more marred than any man. I mean, I don't think you could identify him. They pulled out his beard. He was whipped. He was beaten. I mean, there's just no more suffering higher than the Lord's. And, you know, it says he's the captain of our salvation. And it's like he was made perfect through sufferings. So we have to expect for our perfection, we're going to have a little suffering. And the Lord knows what we need, how much we can take, and what it's going to take to get us to where we need to be, because we're all supposed to be having Christ formed in us. We're supposed to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like have him formed in us and speaking the truth in love. And I know no man is perfect, but the Lord tells us, be ye perfect because I am perfect. And he wouldn't tell us to do something we couldn't do. So I don't know. I want to, like the Lord says, strive to enter into the gates, give diligence, you know, to make your calling and election sure. I take that very serious, and we all should, because, I mean, what the inheritance that he has for us is, like, I don't even think we can grasp how big it is, how amazing it is. But anyway, so the fact that he tells us in looking at these prophets, you know, to consider Job and the Lord. So we know how all the apostles got through. It was because they were looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And I actually did this whole thing in probably about three parts, but when I was looking at this, because I was thinking, you know, I know it's probably here too, but in South Dakota very much, it seems like, you know, there's a lot of patriotism there, quite a lot. And, you know, yeah, people like their freedom of guns and all that. And, you know, we have a garden. A lot of people have gardens. A lot of people do canning and stuff. But I was thinking, I think on it a lot because the Lord said, you know, don't take no thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what clothes you're going to wear. Don't worry about tomorrow. And so when you know these things are coming to the saints, so many people kind of scramble and they're like, well, we got to stock food. We got to prepare for this. And, you know, that's fine. We have liberty. I highly doubt the Lord cares if we want to stock food or whatever. But it's just that. Okay, so what the Lord spoke to me in my head was, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should, you know, be deceived, because you began in the Spirit and you will finish in the Spirit. It's like our walk from the day of our birth to our death, the walk of the church from its beginning in the new covenant to the very end day when whoever's left standing on this earth beholds the coming of the Lord, you know, coming in all his power and glory in the clouds, they're going to begin in the Spirit and finish in the Spirit, because it's not by might, it's not by power. we're not going to make it through by finding a cave and stockpiling food, you know. The Lord said he knows those that are his. And in the evil time, and in times of famine, he says you will be fed. It's like we have to know his promises because they're yes and amen. And if we don't know, it's like the Lord said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So if we don't take and eat his word like he told us, that's on us, you know. Doesn't mean maybe you won't be saved, but it means you might go through some things you'd otherwise not. Because I did find, if you look at the seven churches, the Lord says to Philadelphia, he said, you know, he found no fault with them. He's like, you have your crown, hold it fast till I come. Don't let no man take your crown, you know. But Smyrna, on the other hand, he didn't find no fault with them either. None. But he said, the devil's going to cast some of you into jail. For 10 days, you're going to have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown. See, they didn't have their crown yet. It's because they weren't tested yet. And it's like the Lord said, all of us, our faith, it's like it goes through fire. And the Lord showed me this thing. That's why I love the word so much, because it's like the seed and the sower. He gives us the seed. He gives us his word. And it's like we take it to us. We receive it gladly. And now we're going to go through the fire with it. But are we going to hold on to it? Or are we just going to let it go and get out of that fire? You know what I mean? Because you can't hold that word of God. You can't hold Christ and follow him without going through that fire. We all have to go through the fire. Anyways, and the other thing that the Lord really pressed upon me is because we forget. We're so forgetful. The word tells us over and over, put the brethren in remembrance. Remember. And I found the scripture. I love it. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so in those two things, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you know, to get to that place. The other thing is, don't forget the joy set before you, because that is how the Lord endured the cross. And we're to be exactly as he is. Like, as he is, so are we in this world. Okay, and then John the Baptist, had to take a little peek at him because, you know, he was an amazing man. The Lord said he was the greatest ever born of a woman, the greatest man ever born of a woman. And, you know, he prepared the way of the Lord. What an honor is that? And that, to me, is the honor we have right now. We are to be preparing the way of the Lord. He's coming. But anyway, so John, and my question always was, you know, is all these people perfect and they got something we don't? No, they're all the same as us. And John actually, you know, he knew the Lord. He was told, upon whom you see the Spirit fall like a dove, upon that person, he's the one. And so when John saw that, he was like, oh, behold the Lamb of God, you know, who takes away the sin of the world. And he knew Jesus. He knew who he was. He was like, I must decrease and he's going to increase. And he said, I'm not the Messiah, you know, but he knew who the Lord was. But when Herod threw him in jail and he was sitting in jail, it's like he, because of his circumstances, and we do this, we, whatever our circumstances are, if we're dealing with sickness or we're dealing with finances, sometimes we sit in that circumstance and we wonder, is the Lord really with me? Does he really care? Am I even saved? Is God real? You know, we have these mind battles all the time. And we get in these places. But I love this too, because the Lord has shown me about John a long time ago. But in Matthew 11, 2 through 12, John said, hey, go ask him, is he the one we're waiting for? Like, I'm sitting here in jail. But anyways, they go and they tell Jesus, John wants to know, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John again. Remind him. Those things which you do, hear, and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. And in that parable of the seed and the sower, one of the parables is offense. The seed is received with joy, but when persecution and tribulation arise for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, these people, because it's on stony ground, they have hard hearts, they fall away. Like they fall away. And it's quite, you know, from everything I studied in the word, what makes a hard heart is sin, because it's the deceitfulness of sin that hardens a heart. You know, and we have to get this word in us. We have to get it deep in our heart so that, you know, we get our mind renewed and it gets in our heart and it brings forth fruit. And that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for fruit. And the one of the most important fruit besides love is faith. I mean, faith works by love. But faith, without faith, you know, we can't please God. We won't make it without faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Anyway, so when Jesus, you know, told them, go back and remind John, make him put him in remembrance. You tell him, blessed is he who's not offended me. Okay, then as they departed, the Lord spoke some words. And as they departed, they didn't hop in a car, shut the door, and go. They were walking, or at best case, they were maybe riding a donkey or something. But they didn't, like, just zip gone. So as the Lord, as they departed, the Lord said these words. He said, what went you out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken in the wind? What went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And wow, it was just like all what the Lord said, you go put him in remembrance. And so I just know. Well, he goes back and John's like, well, what'd he say? And they put him in remembrance. They tell him the words that Jesus said. But oh, he said, you're his messenger. You know, the things that they told him, the words of Jesus, because the word of God, it gives us strength. So I know when they took that word to John, I know he was strengthened. I know that he died in faith. I have no question. And just the fact that he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It's like, don't be offended at violence. You know, and that was what the word of the Lord was to John. Blessed is he who's not offended me. Blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted and, you know, all that stuff. Anyways, then we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to go in the fiery furnace. But in that one, I just love that the fire couldn't even singe their hair. You know, the smell of fire can't even pass on them. And of course, the Lord was with them, we know. And then it's just everything I look at. And the other thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it says in Daniel 3:18, it says they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. And when I read that this time, it really spoke to me that scripture in Romans where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And, you know, we always kind of look at that. Well, at least I've always heard it. That, you know, you present your body holy, like just live holy. But when it says present your body a living sacrifice, like we have to be willing, you know, if the Lord called on us personally to lay down our life, because we know we have life. I mean, it's not like we're going to die. Our body's going to die, but we're not going to die. But anyways, just in all these people, when I looked at them, I didn't see, it's like when the Lord says, take my brethren, the prophets, for an example of suffering and persecution and patience in that. What he wants us to see is not them. It's not that they're perfect or that they're strong, but he wants us to see God's power and strength carrying them. You know, it's God's provision, God's presence, God's faithfulness, his goodness to them, you know, in the circumstances of their suffering. And that suffering, you know, for his name's sake. And then the other thing that I always love is that the Lord's always in control. I'm so grateful and thankful for that revelation that God is in control. Because if you just slow down a minute, when things are going on, you're not liking, if you just take a minute and realize God's in control of this, so what do I need to do? I need to have faith and praise him. I need to continue in thanksgiving and praise. Anyway, so in this, I thought it was amazing that God is in control of people. He's in control of people's plans. He's in control of storms, fire, health, lions, water, ravens, fire, disasters, martyrdom. And the reason why I mentioned lions is because he shut the lion's mouth for Daniel. And the ravens, because he sent food to Elijah. You know, how amazing is that? God could feed us any way he wants in times of famine. But anyway, so, and I can't, like, this, I'm at the end, but I can't let this go without speaking that scripture that we all know, Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And in short, it could just say this. Jesus died for you. He gave you his word, and he gave you his Holy Spirit to walk this out. And so you can overcome. But to look at it a little deeper, though, I always used to think, because I mean, I've looked at that a lot. I've studied last day's things a lot. I don't know why the Lord just speaks to me so much. And I've wondered, is it because I'm actually going to be on this earth when this stuff happens? Or am I just going to pass it down to my children? I don't know. But the blood part, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And I'd be like, Lord, I mean, I understand you shed your blood. But I don't, what am I supposed to do? You know, the blood of Jesus at you. You know, I'd have these thoughts like, how does that apply? How do we apply it? And it's like the Lord has made it very clear right now, this day for me, that, you know, he purchased us with his blood, meaning he loved us. Okay? He gave himself for us. And nothing can separate us from that love. And knowing, it's knowing and trusting his love. That's what gives us the blood of Jesus. It's his love that gives us the strength to overcome. Because like it says in the word, it says we have known and believed the love that God has to us. And that knowing that love, knowing that gives you great strength to endure a lot of things. When you understand God's in control and whatever you're dealing with, he's allowing it. So just resist the enemy. If it's the enemy, don't give him no place. You know, we have to warfare, but some things God does allow. And then I'm going to end with this scripture concerning the testimony of Jesus Christ. The part that says, you know, they love not their lives unto death. I know everybody skips that so many times, but we really need to look at that because we're supposed to lay down our lives and let Jesus live through us. You know, we're supposed to die to our flesh. I mean, that's what the word says. But this scripture concerning the testimony of Jesus Christ, I noticed that the one thing that brings our persecution and it brings our tribulation, it also brings the blessing, because blessed is he who's persecuted. Blessed is he, you know, who suffers for the name of the Lord. But I want to read this. 1 Corinthians 1:5-9, it says that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift waiting. The testimony of Jesus Christ is confirmed in us. There's gifts that come for our waiting for the Lord. So we come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So when it says, you know, you come behind and no gift waiting for the coming of the Lord by the testimony of Jesus Christ being confirmed in you, the gift, I had to look it up. It's this word charisma, and it means a divine gratuity, literally a gift, but it also speaks of deliverance from danger or passion. And when I think of those two things, I think about, well, of course, the deliverance from danger, that being any, you know, danger, but the passion part, because our, like it says in the word, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And so, you know, the passions of our flesh, like we need God to overcome those things. And then it says also a religious qualification. And again, that's kind of interesting because if any man does not have the spirit of God, he's not his. So I like that it shows a qualification by that gift of, you know, Christ in us. And then, of course, a miraculous faculty, which I don't really get that. I just know faculty was your mind. So I'm like, you know, we are to put on the mind of Christ and renew our mind. But it's like in all these things, like some people look at the cup as half empty and some half full, you know, because in the suffering, in the persecution and the trials, there's blessing, great blessing. You know, for the spirit of glory and of God to rest upon us and knowing that he will carry us through to whatever we gotta do. But at this time in my life now, I am looking at his promises. And I just would like to encourage you all I mean, I don't know, like that one I mentioned, that in the time of evil, you know, in times of famine, we will be fed. Because there's a lot of promises in the Word of God for every single thing. You know, all the things written in the book of Revelation, the Lord sets a difference between His people and the world. It's like He knows how to deliver the godly, but reserve the wicked to judgment. And I mean, the Lord's really been speaking to me about judgment, and I never shared with anybody except my husband and I think my daughter Angela. But we had a one of the ladies at our church, her husband died, and it was like it was quick, and so we were getting ready for the funeral, and it was just like a knowing. It's like, this isn't going to be the last of the funerals. There's going to be a lot of funerals, and I was like, oh. Wow, that's interesting. And I thought, well, I don't know if that was the Lord or not, so I'm not going to like share this with you. Well, this is doom and gloom, you know? But then about a week later, maybe 2 weeks later, I woke up one morning and the Lord said this word, dirge. And I thought, I've heard that word before. Like, I know it. I know how to spell it, but I don't really know what it means. I thought it was a flood. But I looked it up, and it's a song that's sung at funerals. Like, it's a sad song for someone who's passed. So I just know that this is what the Lord's showing me over in South Dakota. I don't know what you guys got going on, but I do know that the Lord's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I do know that He judges His people. So please, like, sin is like a bullseye for an arrow, you know? So like, if you're dealing with things in your life that are not God's will, if you just seek Him and you just ask Him to help you, He will. I mean, I'm free from drugs, alcohol. I mean, the Lord even set me free from cigarettes. And you can ask my kids. They were like, she ain't never going to quit. Seriously. I mean, God did it. But I really, especially for smoking, I really had to seek the Lord hard. I mean, I had to declare to Him His word. And that's the other things the Lord speaks to me. We got a warfare. We can't. I have a tendency to just sit down and take whatever because God's in control. But no, I mean, we have to stand and we have to battle because not everything that comes our way is from the Lord. He does, like the word says, the things that are accomplished in the world, they are accomplished in the brethren. And God allows it sometimes so that after we've suffered a while, you know, He will strengthen, establish, and settle us. But not everything is from the Lord. We have an enemy. So we always, you know, if you're dealing with something and you've sought the Lord, you know, have I opened a door or am I done something wrong? And you haven't heard a word, then resist the enemy, you know, because God's given us power over all the power of the enemy. And that is part of our calling is to, you know, not give Him no place. Anyway, so I just hope that, you know, this encouraged you somehow in your hearts and minds about anything that we might have to go through in the future. Because I know a lot of people, they don't even want to read the book of Revelations. It's too scary. They don't want to read it. And it's like, I don't understand that because I read it and I see Jesus. You know, and yeah, there's that suffering, but we can do it because we can do all things through Christ and He just don't give us more than we can handle. So anyways, amen.